on Wednesday during our prayer meeting, I mentioned, I think it was Wednesday, I mentioned to the church that Pentecostals and the Charismatics have stolen something from Baptists. And what they have stolen is praise. I have taught the church since arriving there that the doctrine we believe produces worship. Biblical worship is based upon a doctrinal foundation. I know you understand that. But when the doctrines are here, our worship is here. But brethren, when the doctrines are here, yeah, our worship is here. And this is what our Lord wants. And by the way, that's what he's always wanted. Old Testament, New Testament, it's always been the heart. It's always been the heart. And many years ago, I settled it in my heart that I was not going to allow false doctrine to steal from me what was biblically in the Scriptures, what was settled in the Scriptures. They worshiped with all their heart. They sang at the top of their voices. They grounded their songs in the Word of God, and they sang to the Lord. That's why I read the Psalms, by the way. Many of the Psalms are songs. And they just stir my soul. Stir my heart. That's where I want to live. I have not always been there, brother, and you have not always been there, right? But that doesn't keep us from desiring to be there, right? And praying that God would pour out His Spirit upon us to quicken us to worship the one true and the living God. I have mentioned this phrase to our church several times, that I have been privileged to see the hand of God in my ministry. But I am convinced that I have only touched the hem of His garment. And I may die with nothing more than the touch of the hem of the garment, but brethren, that had been glorious. We cannot imagine what it would be like if God visited our churches the way He has visited churches in the past. We cannot. And I've seen it in churches, not our churches, where I preached, and by the help of God and by the mercy of God, He sort of settled down like dew on mown grass, and the presence of the Lord was there. And the preacher quick gets up because he doesn't know what to do. And boom, like that, it's gone. I don't want that in my church, and I know y'all don't want that in yours. We want the presence of God to be with us. And that, brethren, cannot be manufactured. And yet thousands of churches in our country are trying to manufacture that which cannot be manufactured. When God visits His people, you will know it. You will know it. Dear brother, whom I have come to love, asked me several months ago, "Brother Pat, why don't you give an invitation?" And I said, "Why don't you call them down front and pray with them, Brother Pat?" And I said, "Brother, when God saves a sinner, you'll know it. The church will know it. They will know it. And God will so work in their lives that I won't have to invite them down. They'll be raising their hand. God save me this morning, Brother Pat. Can I tell the church about it?" I've seen that. I've seen it. I've seen the brother with the sunglasses. I've seen, as I'm preaching, God, the wife and the husband. And God saved her In the middle of the preaching, her countenance changed. It just weeping, and her husband sitting just stoically next to her. 10 years later, by the way, God saved him. And she could not wait to stand up in the congregation. God saved me this morning. I already knew it. I watched it happen. God's work is always the best. Get out of the way, brethren. Get out of the way. Sometimes we are in the way. And we are the means of hindering sometimes. You know, the Bible warns about that, right? Quenching the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit. Sometimes we're in the way. God's going to do His work anyway, right? We believe in a sovereign God. But we have a personal responsibility when we come to the house of God to be ready to meet with the living God. I have been privileged. Brother, I need one more close pin. You notice the wind wasn't blowing until I... I'm glad God is in charge of the wind. Thank you, brother. Looks like a clothesline with my clothes hanging out there. Any of y'all ever hung up clothes on a clothesline?
Yeah, me too.
Yeah, I was the oldest of eight when I was 10 years old. My mother had to work. My dad was a drunkard. And if the babies were sick, I stayed home. I knew how to wash diapers. I knew how to cloth diapers. We didn't have those things. I knew how to change dirty diapers. Yeah. And wash them. And I remember distinctly hanging them up on the clothesline in January. And before I got, and you pick them up and you throw them over your shoulder and I'm hanging them one by one. Before I get to the end of the line, this one's frozen solid. Freeze dry.
Yeah.
I had a good upbringing. I was lost, but I had a good mother. Can't say the same for my father, but I had a good mother. And thank the Lord for, I hope, have a hope, that in the last days of her life, we had the privilege of taking care of her, and that she may have come to Christ. We raised Roman Catholic. My whole family, as far as I know, going back through Mexico, Spain, Italy, all Roman Catholics. Come into Texas, Roman Catholics. I'm the oldest of eight. In the middle of a drunken father and a Roman Catholic mother and grandmother who swayed in our life, believe me. God reached down and saved the oldest of eight. And then saved my little sister. And that's it. That's it. Brother, there's some things that have come into my life I can't understand the ways of God. There's no reason I should be saved, except God chose to do it. It has been my privilege to be here. My joy. Thank you. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you. Thank the Lord for helping us in the days that we have been together. We're going to have to leave after the service. Not going to be able to eat. Sorry, whoever's prepared the food today. I apologize, but we have to go. We have things. I need to get ready. I'm going to be at GCC tomorrow morning, and there's things that need to be done. Thank you for the privilege of being here. I count it one of the great joys of my life. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. This morning, the phrase be strong. Paul is actually exhorting them to increase in strength. When God saves His people, they are strengthened with the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, and they have ebbs and flow of strength. Sometimes we
feel like a bold lion, and sometimes we're hiding in from our shadow. And that happens in the Christian life. And you already know the condition of the church here, so you already know the condition of the men. And they have not been strong, but they have some strength. If you're a Christian this morning, you have some strength. God has given you something. Paul is saying, be in the process of increasing in strength. Grow stronger and stronger. This is where you're at. We know where we're at as a Christian. I know where you're at, Corinth. I know where you're at, men in Corinth. Now, become stronger than where you are right now. One of the things that encourages me the most in the gospel ministry is that God does not lead people where I find them. I'm thankful for that. I find a sinner, I preach the gospel, God saves them. Praise the Lord. God did not leave that person a sinner. And then they're baptized and added to the church, and they're weak and they're frail, and God does not leave them there. And God doesn't leave them babies, and God doesn't leave them weak. And He comes along, and He builds them up, and He strengthens them through the Lord's churches, and He helps them. Paul is writing to these men, and he's saying, look, you need to be stronger and stronger. Now, I'm coming back to last night. It was your responsibility. And this morning, I'm going to come back to this balance. You know, there's these two truths that lay hold on us if we're Christians. The one is that God is absolutely sovereign over all things. We bow to that. We submit ourselves to that. We need that in our life. We're thankful for it. Can you imagine fighting Satan by yourself in your own physical strength? You are finished if that's the case. But because we serve a sovereign God, He is on a chain and can go no further than what God allows. But this other truth is that we are personally responsible, right? God does not relieve us of our personal responsibility to walk in the light of the Word of God. And so here is exhortation. Be strong. That is, grow in strength. Become stronger and stronger. You read the Scriptures, you read the New Testament, you're going to see that Paul speaks to, for instance, the Thessalonians about abounding in love. They started in love. We love Him because why? He first loved us. And when He poured out His love in us and we knew something of the love of God, we reciprocated, we loved Him, and that also is ebbing and flowing. And Paul is exhorting them to abound in it. That is, increase in it. So every grace, every benefit that has been bestowed upon us comes in a measure and is increasable. Is that a word? Is able to be increased. Sometimes I'll throw out a word. My wife said, that's not even a word. I said, I said it, so it must be one. Paul's exhortation is be strong. This exhortation to be strong is found both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You'd be surprised. Look it up. If you've got a way of searching it out, look it up. Be strong. Be man-like men, and part of that means being strong. And be strong by searching out the Scriptures to understand what it is to be strong, how it is I become strong, to recognize that it is the will of God for a Christian man to be a man-like man. We are commanded to be so, and then to come to the place of searching the Scriptures to find out what that means. What does it mean? I've touched here and there in these four messages, but I've not sounded the depths of it or climbed the heights of it. What does it mean to be a man like man? We search the Scriptures to find that out. What are we to do? What is my responsibility? Once we begin to search the Scriptures and discover what my responsibility is, we are faced with a reality. And this is true of every aspect in our Christian life. We are faced with a reality that the Apostle Paul faced and wrote about in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And then he says this, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." I'm searching the scriptures and I say, "Yes, Lord, that's what I want. But how to perform that I find not." This struggle of knowing that this is God's will and then doing God's will are two different things. Discovering it, learning what it is, and then doing it, that's two different things. Everyone in the before me this morning knows that to be true. Absolutely knows that to be true. This is what God's word says. Now, how do I get that done? And if we are honest, and we ought to be, with ourselves, we find how to do it difficult. I was recently preaching in our church in Poteet about this, and I blurted out, "I am so glad that the God that I serve never had to make the statement, how to perform that which is good I find not. Because he knows how to perform that which is good and has the ability to do it." We know on basis of scriptures, but find an inability sometimes to rise to that level. And so how to perform, how to do that which is good, how to accomplish that which is good, how to obey what I find in the Word of God. The first thing we learn in our desire to be a man-like man of God is that we have one standard given us to, and that we must accomplish that task. We cannot be a man-like man of God unless we understand what a man-like man of God is, and we learn what a man-like man of God is from the Scriptures alone. From the Scriptures alone. Once we begin searching God's Word regarding that truth, we quickly learn that there are some commands that cannot be met with our physical strength or by sheer self-determination or by a commitment to religious duty. We quickly learn those things are not going to accomplish what the Scriptures are saying. And we come then back to this place where if we are to reach the goal of Christian manhood, we must be strengthened by our God to do it. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 25, God speaking concerning Asher, one of the tribes of Israel. There's a statement in the last of that verse that is true, was true of Asher, was true of Israel, is true of us today. Here it is, Deuteronomy 33:25, "As thy days shall be, as thy days are, so shall thy strength be." I have met with several men who have shared with me weaknesses and struggles that they are battling with and asking counsel of me during the days that I have been here. And I have thought about this verse often, and I have pointed them, by the way, to the Lord and to His Word and to a commitment to what God says in His Word first and foremost in their Christian life. "As thy days are, so shall thy strength be," is a promise from God. I was told early on in my ministry at Community Baptist Church, in fact it was 84 or so, by a man who was well-educated. In fact, he had a master's from a seminary, and I have a hard-earned high school education. And he told me, "Brother Pat, you can't draw those promises out of the Old Testament and make them yours. They belong to Israel." I said, "Brother, I've been doing that since I was born again." He said, "You can't do that. It's wrong." And so I quoted a scripture to him where Paul said, "All the promises of God." How many? All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And he kind of stared like a, y'all know what a deer in a headlight sound? I think y'all know what that means, right? He kind of stared at me like, and shook his head a little and walked away. He walked away. Early in my Christian life, that verse was real to me. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And so I would read the scriptures and stumble upon a promise and think, yes, this belongs to Israel and there's a historical significance here, but there is a spiritual application to me as a child of God. And so the second thing that I want to say this morning, we must be strengthened by our God, but we are strengthened upon the promises of God. We are strengthened by what God has said He will do for us. We don't make up in our minds what we do as men. We don't come up with a checklist on Monday and check it off, and then Tuesday and check it off. We search the scriptures, we learn the scriptures, and then the promises of God are real to us. And then is the task of believing God and trusting that what God has said is true. So all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And Deuteronomy 33:25 says, "As thy days are, so shall thy strength be." Can we lay hold on that? But you say that was for Asher. Historically, it's a prophecy concerning Asher. Yes, historically. We need to interpret the scripture historically. We need to know what it is in its context. I think that's important. That's critical. But if that's all we have, we have missed something. If all you read in the Old Testament is nothing but history relating to Israel, you have missed something. Because God was saving His chosen ones all throughout the Old Testament. And they were looking at the scriptures as promises for their soul. It's amazing to me how Paul pulls out of the Old Testament and lays it into the New Testament and the significance that he draws out of that. And I'm thinking, this is our hermeneutic. How Paul interpreted the scripture, that's our hermeneutic. Listen to the scriptures. Deuteronomy 31:6, Moses speaking to Israel under inspiration of God. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. You might want to just write these down because I'm going to go quickly. Deuteronomy 31, verse 7. Moses to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. Joshua 1, 9. God speaking to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. Joshua 10 and verse 25, Joshua speaking to Israel, be strong and of good courage. 1 Chronicles 22:13, David to Solomon, be strong and of good courage. 1 Chronicles 28:20, David to Solomon. And David said to Solomon, his son, fathers, are you listening? David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Now, I know and understand, historically, he's talking about the temple that Solomon is building. But brethren, When we plant local churches, we are planting houses of God, according to the scripture. And we need to be able to finish the building of the house of God, according to the scriptures. And we're not talking about a physical building, but a spiritual one, with living stones, a temple raised up with living stones, made of saints that are gathered in the house of God to worship the living God. Paul writes about it to Timothy. Be of good courage, be strong and of good courage. For what? The Lord thy God, even my God, will, the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Does that ring a bell at all? Is that just Old Testament language? Or did Paul bring it over into the book of Hebrews? By the way, now you know who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews. Did Paul bring it over into the book of Hebrews and say that God has promised he would not leave us nor forsake us, so that we may say that God is for us? I've just misquoted it. Somebody look it up. Hebrews 13. Or do I have it in my notes? You know, I spend hours preparing a message, and when I'm on page one, I have no idea what's on page two. I don't. You know what? I am so focused on what is before me. My wife says to me, "You are so focused. When you arrive in church on Sunday morning, you don't even know who's there. You don't even know what's going on." I got to get better at that, right? And I greet people. Brother, I greet people, right? You see me. I think, right? The truth about being strong men, understanding what it means to be a strong man, is found in God's Word. And the truth behind all of it is that as a Christian, I do not have the spiritual strength to live my Christian life. You believe that? You believe that you can be born again, and then God just say, "Okay, bud, you're on your own," and you take hold of Christianity by your own strength and just go for it? You believe that? No. No. In fact, the very fact that we are sealed with the Spirit of God indicates that God is with us to help us, to strengthen us. The Old Testament saints understood that, and the New Testament saints did too. Listen to Joseph's words in Genesis 49:24. Joseph is speaking, or it's in reference to Joseph. The arms of his hands. Speaking of Joseph, Joseph's not speaking, but speaking of Joseph, the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Think about that statement. The arms of his hands were made strong by the mighty God of Jacob. He's not talking about physical strength. Joseph's spiritual strength to rise from a despised son, a despised brother, to rise out of slavery, to rise to the second position in Egypt, his strength to rise to that place, and then the strength to save Egypt and the nations around him, were not physical strength. It was spiritual strength. And the arms of Joseph's hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The language of Scripture is just rich here. It is God's mighty hand that made Joseph mighty in Egypt. It is God that did it. Listen to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, verse 19. Daniel 10, 19. The scripture says concerning Daniel, O man greatly beloved. Have you ever read that verse and just stopped? O man greatly beloved. Loved by who, Daniel? Loved by God. Not loved, greatly beloved. And as he's being addressed here and interpreting what he does not understand, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. And then the words, be strong. Yea, be strong. Doubled. You know what that means in Hebrew, right? When it says twice, it's God emphasizing it, making it imperative. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And Daniel now says, when he had spoken unto me, listen to the next words. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. How did God strengthen Daniel? What were the words? When he had what? Spoken unto me, I was strengthened. God could have touched him physically and he would have been strengthened, right? It's true. God could have imparted a spiritual strength with a divine touch. But what did God use to strengthen Daniel? His words. His words. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And I said, Lord, speak. What does he know that he needs more of? The word. Speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Brethren, if we only had this verse and none others in the scripture concerning the word of God strengthening us, this would be sufficient. If we could see with eyes that can see what God did with Daniel that day when he was weak and frail and could not even lift up his head, and God spoke to him and he was strengthened. And then his request to God was, speak again so that I might be strengthened again. Daniel said, when he, God, spoke to me, I was strengthened. Daniel's case, the word of God came to him audibly. In our case, it is spiritually through the word of God. As we're reading the word of God and the Spirit of God opens up the word of God and we have understanding of those things which are written and we have eyes to see the wondrous things out of God's word. When God opens the scripture for us, we are strengthened. Now, I know you have, and I have. I know you have because I have read the scriptures in our devotions and gotten through and closed the Bible and wondered if there was any benefit in that at all. Don't tell me you haven't faced that. Times of dryness and times when the Word of God is ink on a white piece of paper. You faced it, I faced it. But I don't want that, right? I don't want that. I want more. I want the Scriptures to be alive to my soul. I want God speaking. God has spoken, but I want God speaking spiritually to my heart, to my soul. I want to lay hold on what God has said as being real to my life and to my soul. I don't want it to be academic. I want it to be spiritual. And so God spoke with an audible voice to Daniel, but we need God to speak. And brethren, that is not charismatic or Pentecostal. We need God to speak to us under the preaching of the Word of God while we're reading the Word of God. It has to be more than what something come out of a book. It has to be, because it's living, and I'm alive. If I'm saved, I'm alive. And so the Scriptures command us to be strong and grow stronger And then we look at the scriptures and what that means, and we come back to the conclusion, I cannot accomplish this with my own strength. What I need is God to strengthen me. And then, are there any promises at all? From Genesis to the book of the Revelation, where God promises that he will strengthen his children. Is there anything, God, in your word to help me? Yes. And so we go searching and we read. And by the way, I don't believe in just opening the Bible and pointing to a verse. I think you just need to read. Just read. For years, I started in Genesis and just read through even the first 8 chapters of 1 Chronicles, brother. Oh, yeah, even the first 8 chapters. If you don't know what that is, you haven't got there yet, go ahead, dive in with both feet, by the way. But in those 8 chapters, brethren, there are 3 or 4 little nuggets that just God just puts in the middle of all those names, and they are rich. And they bless me. Even reading through the law, yes, Christ is the fulfillment of it. Every sacrifice points to him. Search the scriptures, he said. What is he referring to? The Old Testament. Search it from Genesis to Malachi. You think you have eternal life, he says to them, but they speak of me. Once you settle that the Old Testament is talking about Christ, it comes alive. Not a dead book, a different God. Have you ever heard that? I was told once. I can't believe I was told this, but it's true. The God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. I'm saying, what? The great I am does not change. You settle things, some things doctrinally, and those ideas that people throw around, that just goes away. Listen to the scriptures. Psalm 18, verse 17. Listen, Psalm 18, verse 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. David had enemies that were too strong for him. And when he was delivered from them, he did not say, oh, David, what a mighty arm you have. He writes with pen and paper and says, he delivered me from my strong enemy, that one that was too strong for me. And he gives God the praise for delivering him. Psalm 30, verse 7. Psalm 30, verse 7. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Brethren, if we stand strong, how is it that that has happened? By the favor of God. By the favor of God, by the grace of the Almighty, by the mighty arm of God. Lord, capital, all capitals, Jehovah, the saving God, the great I am, by your favor, I stand. Last night it was stand, right? Stand. I stand. By the favor of God, Lord, help me to stand. Lord, strengthen my weakness. My enemies are greater than I am. You see how the promises of God, how the Word of God works in our heart to stir us up to pray and to lay hold on what God has said and what God has done for others. If he did it for David, if he did it for Daniel, if he did it for Joseph, okay, is it possible that he can do it for Pat Horner? Is it possible at all that we serve the same God? The truth is we do serve the same God. The God who sought out Adam while he was hiding from him, sought out Pat Horner when he was hiding from him. The God who saved in the Old Testament, saved me in New Testament times. Hebrews 11, verse 34. If you don't get any of the rest of the verses, write this one down. Hebrews 11 is talking about and speaking of the subject of faith. I would encourage you just to read it. And Kate, pay attention to the phrase, by faith, and then that which follows. By faith, and then what follows. Okay? And he begins with Abel, and he just goes down. And he has a list of all these saints out of the Old Testament. And he comes to the end of the chapter, and he speaks of others. And that's where I fit. And you. And others. Actually, he's talking about Old Testament saints, but we fit in that category. Hebrews 11, verse 34, concerning those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, these words are said. Out of weakness, they were made strong. By faith. Out of weakness, they were made strong. Hebrews 11, 34. What we're speaking about when we speak about strength in a man like man is a strength that we gain from the Word of God based upon the promises of God. But it also comes to us by grace. In 1 Corinthians, I'm way ahead of myself. I'm just jumped ahead here. That's all right. Let's get there because what time is it, brother? Or do I need to worry about it, brother? All right, let me back up. Paul was speaking of increasing spiritual strength. Not physical strength, but spiritual strength. Spiritually strong men are brave men. Sometimes physically strong men are not brave men. They run at the enemy. Spiritually strong men are courageous. Men who, according to the book of Proverbs, are bold as a lion. Men who are able to stand in the face of error and stand firm against it. Men who are strong in the defense of the gospel. Men who are strong in the work of God in their local churches. In their homes. Strong for the things of God in their homes. Men who are strong for the things of God on their jobs. Men who are strong and courageous wherever they find themselves in society. Be strong and of great courage. Be strong and courageous. I read all those verses. We're strong and courage. We're put together. They're often put together in the scriptures. That when God strengthens a man, he also infuses in that man, if I can use that phrase, a courage that he did not have before. When I was a teenager, you know, some of y'all don't know anything about this, but I went to public school, so they were dances. You know, I'm in the 7th grade or 8th grade or 9th grade, and they're dances. And even the prom when I was in the 12th grade. And Pat Horner went because he was required to by his football coach. Pat Horner went and that's the word, brother. And I was president of the National Honor Society in my senior year, and they said, you have to make a speech. Make a speech. What is a speech? Look, I went to a school in the country. They didn't even help me. They said, you got 15 minutes. You got to make a speech. I don't know what a speech is. I don't know how to make a speech. But I had to, right? And nobody comes along and says, this is how you outline, this is what you do. Nothing. So I stand up in this auditorium, basketball court, full 600 people. on chairs.
And the microphone is here, right? And I'm looking at, I'm 18 years old, and I'm looking out, and I went, through the microphone system. And everybody did just what you just did. Everybody's laughing. And that 15-minute speech got put down in about a minute and a half, and I was off that stage. I don't even know what I said. I don't even know what I said. And now I'm out of school, praise the Lord, right, that I'm married. And I'm 18, and God saves me when I'm just before 25. I never read another book. I never read a newspaper. I go to work, take care of my wife and children, and I just, no books in my house, no newspapers, no radio station. Just me and my wife and our kid. And then God saves me. And saves me because I was under such conviction of sin that I picked up the scriptures and began reading it. And now all of a sudden I can't stop reading. And I can't be a wallflower anymore, brother. I got to say something. Where did that come from? Look. Where did that come from? I can tell you what Pat Horner was. Other people have to tell you what Pat Horner is. But God gives us something that we don't have and makes us what we are not into what we should be. Some of you, I can tell by looking at you, spend a lot of time strengthening your physical body. Time and energy it takes to do that. I'm not blasting you. I'm not saying anything negative about it. But I can tell just by the way, you know, you got these shirts on and, you know, these muscles are falling out and are bulging out. And I'm thinking that guy put a lot of time and energy into that, right? Right? You know I'm right. Now, what if our spiritual muscles look like that? How much time and energy will we put into that? You see, we make decisions in our life. We make priorities in our life. Y'all might have trouble with this next statement, but I hope not, Ben. I don't want to offend anybody, but I don't have time to exercise physically. I don't. I barely have time to walk with my wife. The doctor says 20 minutes a day. I'm thinking, can I do that? And we've walked some. Look, I'm 74. I got an excuse for not going to the gym. Y'all don't, okay? But look, Paul, what did Paul say to Timothy about physical exercise? It profits little. Now, there's a little profit in it. But what about the spiritual profit of spending time exercising yourself in the things of God? There's a lot of profit in that. There's a strength in that that the world cannot withstand. The strongest man in our group can be withstood by the world and put down. You know, all you got to do is show up and somebody pulls a gun and you're finished. Your muscles mean nothing. I'm not saying you ought not to exercise. That stuff is good in its place. The focus of that rant, if you can want to call it that, was we give so much time and energy to the world, to our physical care. How much it would happen in our life if we took that same time and energy and put it into our spiritual welfare? Searching the scriptures, begging God to make us what the scripture says we ought to be, praying and asking God to make this promise real in my life and that I might see the hand of God in my life. That people might see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven. Because they're saying, that man is not able to do that in his strength. He doesn't have the mental ability to do that. That man, God is with him. That's the testimony that I want. That's the testimony we need. When that man shows up, God shows up with him. We had the privilege of knowing a man named Gordon Bayless. And Gordon Bayless was old when we met him. And he used to say to us, "Brethren, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground." Remember that, brother? You're standing on holy ground. And he was sick one day and had stayed home from church. And his wife went off to church. And she came home from church and he's dead. And his shoes are laid aside. And his Bible is in his hand. He knew something about God and he knew something about the ways of God, because when he was a youngster, during the Welsh revival, some of those guys that were young were now in their 80s. And he would go with their prayer meetings. And he said, "Brother Pat, they laid hold on God. They know something about it that I don't know about." And he would say, I would just have to be quiet, because this 85-year-old man next to me was praying and heaven opened up. And this man's not a charismatic. This man is settled in the doctrines of grace. And he's in this meeting and he learns from these men what God did during the Welsh revival. If you don't know anything about it, search it out. And he impacted my life. I was already moving in the direction that when I met Gordon Bayless, I was already going in that direction. He just pushed me a little further. And it was as I was going after the Lord and as he preached that I settled it in my heart. I have to live in this world, but I don't have to be of it. There's something about the kingdom of God I want to know more than I know today. This was back in the 80s, brother, in the 90s. And they were there in 89 when God visited with us, and it was just this unusual visitation of the Lord. No, y'all weren't there. No, y'all came in the 90s. You missed.
Yeah, the after
effect. Yeah, yeah. God changed our church. And to this day, people were there, still talk about it. Paul writes to the Ephesians and says that he, speaking of God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, of all that riches that God has bestowed up there, that he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The outer man is perishing. If you don't believe that, ask that 83-year-old man over there and ask this 74-year-old man. I think we're the oldest ones here. Okay? The outer man is perishing. The day is coming when I will spend my last day on earth and my first day in glory. What a day that will be. When I see my Jesus face to face. Paul's concern for this church, this strong church in Ephesus, by the way, whose doctrine, I told our church recently, this doctrine that he opened up chapter 1 with, you don't hear about that much. And he opened it up like this. It's just common for them to know, and this is what they would understand, that this doctrine of election and predestination was going to bolster their worship. And yet he comes to this place as he's ministering to this church in letter. He says, "I'm praying for you that God would grant you to be strengthened with might from heaven, not physical, but spiritual." I'm gonna quit. I've long since left my notes. It is a burden in my heart before I leave this earth to see God raise up young men whose hearts are set on fire of God, that cannot be quenched by the world, cannot be quenched by status quo religion, set on fire of God because they know God, not religion. not academic doctrine, but they know God. It is those kind of men that turned the world upside down in the first century. You realize, right? They didn't even have the whole canon of Scripture, right? They turned the world upside down because they knew God. And God knew them. And God was the Spirit of God, Peter talks about, preaching the gospel with the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. That language is not found in Baptist churches or hardly any churches at all anymore. Preaching the gospel with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. We are afraid of that because the Pentecostals and Charismatics have sort of stolen that language. Why? It's Peter speaking. We need, brethren, the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven upon our churches, that God would do for us what we cannot do in our pulpits, what we cannot do with our outreach ministry, what we cannot do with our special Bible study groups, that God would do for us what we want to see done, and we are moving in the direction to see it done, but we know that only God can do it. And that knowledge should put you on your knees and on your face, begging God to do for us what only God can do. Leave, O leave us not alone, the songwriter said. So many ministries have said to God, leave me alone, I got the program. We ought to be saying, Lord, don't leave us alone, we have nothing without you. We are nothing without you. Come and do for us what only you can do. Father in heaven, we bow before the high King of heaven. We thank you for saving our souls. We thank you for invading our space and plucking us like brands from the fire. We thank you for lifting us up out of the miry clay and out of the horrible pit and setting our feet upon the rock. We thank you, Lord, for sealing us with your Spirit, with yourself, that God is in us and for us and with us. We thank you, Father, for teaching us your word. We pray, Father, that you would yet teach us more, that we would not be content, that we would not look around and say we have been more blessed than this church or that church, but we would look at ourselves and say, Lord, how far are we from what the Scripture says? Help, O God, our weak endeavor. Thou, O God, must light the fire, or never shall our lips be loosed to praise you. Bless our churches tomorrow when we meet, Lord. We need you. We beg you to come and help us. Glorify yourself in our churches. Thank you for these men. Some of them are struggling. Some of them feel the weakness that is in them. Lord, draw near to them. Come alongside them like you did those servants of yours on the road to Emmaus, and open up their understanding so that they would understand the Scriptures. Lord, for us all, strengthen us with the strength of our God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you, brother. The Lord bless you. Thank you for your kindness in inviting me here.